God is with you. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is going to be one of those weeks where the title in the bulletin makes absolutely no sense and has nothing to do with the message I'm about to preach. See, when I was putting the bulletin together Monday, I was pretty sure that I would be talking about baptism and repentance and how we come out new and changed on the other side of the river. But then, as I really dove into this passage, I became more and more interested in what we can learn from John the Baptist about customer service. Can you imagine, just walk with me here mentally, going to a clothing store owned by John the Baptist, setting aside the fact that he pretty much exclusively wore a dress made out of camel hair, just think of how he would treat people that wandered through his shop door. What are you doing here? You think any of this is going to fit you? Do you really think you can pull these looks off? Who told you about my store? Thinking you could just come in here and expect me to help you look good? It's a weird way to treat people that you hope might buy your stuff. And yet we see the real John the Baptist at the beginning of a new movement, one that we ourselves inherited thousands of years later, doing what seems like his level best to make sure nobody wants to join him. First off, he calls them a name, "You brood of vipers." And while many insults have evolved over the years, calling someone a snake now is pretty much the same as it was back then, which, why? What snake ever lied to you? They're just doing their best. They don't have any legs. But anyway, he says, "You snakes, you, who told you to come and try to repent? How dare you try and save your neck and seek forgiveness from God now?" So, evangelism tactics seem to have changed somewhat since then. We can compare the people's actions here to a sort of deathbed confession. John has been saying for weeks and weeks now that the old way of doing things is going to end. There's going to be a new way coming. And the only way to get on board with the new way is to repent and forsake the ways of the old world. So reading between the lines here, we can kind of come to see that the majority of the people John is encountering out in the wilderness are not people who were there because they have a genuine hunger and passion for the coming kingdom of God. They're just there because they're afraid life as they know it will be over. And this repentance or baptism is their only ticket out of sure and total destruction. That's what the thinking was. John very much talks Jesus up as a kind of end of the world figure. And it took a long time for the church to move beyond this feeling that the end was just a minute or two away. The better part of the book of 2 Thessalonians is just Paul telling people that, yeah, you can still go to heaven if you die before Jesus comes back. Which, think about how different that is from how we think about getting to heaven. We think you pretty much have to die to get there, but back then, they were afraid that being dead when Jesus showed up would disqualify you. It was a very different world. That's how tight they thought the timeline was, that they expected the end of the world in their lifetime. That's why they're so freaked out. That's why they're showing up to John the Baptist in droves. So we have John telling people the world they know is about to end. And we have a lot of people who don't particularly care what kind of lifeboat they jump into as long as it's going to float. John is not having it. And I kind of admire his high standards, that what you do isn't good enough. It's why you do it that makes what you do count. And if your why is just to save your own skin, that's not a good enough reason for John. And that's interesting because that's kind of the bread and butter of how a lot of evangelism is done these days. Turn or burn. You'll go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus. Tactics that intentionally appeal to people's self-interest. The other end of that spectrum is the prosperity gospel. You put your faith in God and you'll have money coming out of your ears. Everything you touch will turn to gold. say that the handbell choir was lovely, like she doesn't know I'm working right now. Or you say, oh, you know, my church, we have free food before service. The sanctuary is just beautiful. In other churches, I've heard that sometimes people will say the pastor is a really great preacher. And I can see John the Baptist overhearing these conversations, like, that's not what church is about. You know? Arms crossed, scowling, shaking his head, not because any of those are bad things to have, but because that's not why you come to church. That's not why anyone should come to church. You shouldn't join the military because you like the uniform. You shouldn't be a politician because you like seeing your own face on TV. And you shouldn't join a community of faith because it's entertaining or convenient to do so. Or because you're afraid of what might happen to you if you don't. You should join the faith because, well, I don't know, you actually have faith. You believe, or at least you want to believe. Part of being in a church and in a faith community is catching hold of the vision of that community. John wanted people to join him because they saw the same future he saw. Because they too believed in God on the throne and fairness and goodness and justice and love pervading every aspect of their lives. He wasn't interested in padding his numbers by inviting people into the movement that weren't trying to go where he was headed. John actively sought to turn away and dissuade those who were there for the wrong reasons. And I have mixed feelings about that. Because on the one hand, we seek, we welcome, we value all people. But on the other hand, what good does it do them or us if we aren't all trying to move somewhere better? What good does easy entry do if the thing you're joining has no vision, has no soul? To be clear, the barriers to entry that John proposes are not what we or his audience at the time would have expected them to be. When we think about things that make it difficult to be part of a group, we think of some kind of fee, like at a country club, or a restrictive dress code, or a strict code of conduct, a certain level of education, or achievement, or experience. Maybe they were expecting John to tell them they had to do some elaborate, difficult ritual to get in. And maybe all of that would actually be easier than what John actually tells them to do. Because what he doesn't do is give them a blanket, universal set of rules to follow. In this passage, everybody who asks John what they need to do to ready themselves gets a different answer. Well, if you've got a lot of extra stuff, give away some of your stuff. That's how you'll get ready. Okay? Well, I'm a tax collector. What do I have to do? Only collect the exact amount that the government asks for. Which maybe sounds obvious to us now, but that's how tax collectors made a living. They collected more money than was owed to the government, and they kept the difference. So the advice behind the advice here is either go broke or get yourself another job. Then a soldier asks him, well, hey, what about me? What do I have to do? Oh, you? Stop throwing your weight around to harass people into giving you what you want. Just collect your pay and let that be. Which again at the time was just how these things went. Armies routinely intimidated civilians out of their money. They were like, kind of like an ancient equivalent of the mafia. You know, they would charge a protection fee, you know, to protect themselves from you if you didn't pay them the fee. And John says, yeah, you gotta stop that. None of these things are earth-shatteringly difficult. They don't require an advanced degree. They'll only cost you what really wasn't fair for you to take in the first place. And what if you aren't a soldier or a tax collector and you don't have all that much stuff? You got to figure it out for yourself. You have to figure out what the difference is between what you're doing and what you know you ought to be doing but aren't. The point, though, isn't really the thing itself, though, you know, like, stealing is bad, you should stop stealing. But the point is the attitude changes create. I'm not going to take any more than I'm owed because I believe that it isn't stuff that sustains me. It's God. I'm going to share with anyone who needs to be shared with because I can see the inherent dignity and humanity. I can see the image of God in everybody. I'm going to get out of the rat race of constantly trying to have more because in God's kingdom, that isn't what matters. And if it doesn't matter then, why should it matter now? That's what it takes to get ready to really catch hold of the vision of what God's kingdom will be like. And then to start to make your life reflect that as much as possible now. At first brush, the craziest thing about this passage is the way it ends. So we've just heard John go on and on about how we're not ready and how those who can't get with the program will be left behind in the very worst way. About how Jesus is coming and he'll separate the real believers from the phonies like you separate wheat from chaff, which involves fire. He said all this kind of scary, pretty intense stuff, and the passage ends with, and so he proclaimed the good news to the people. The good news, hmm? What of that was supposed to be good news, John? But I think that's the challenge we have before us today. How can we become the kind of people that see these words as good news? How can we get beyond our own selfishness and greed and aversion to discomfort and see that the world John says is on its way? That the kingdom Jesus came here to build and all the ways of living within it are good news. What do we need to sacrifice now to save our souls later? And how do we mature into people who see that sacrifice as no sacrifice at all? That's the journey of Advent. That's the journey of change, of seeing a kingdom in our future and living into it every day. I invite you to join.